Be like Jesus. 2 years ago, we introduced this concept of the six core traits. And what I'm going to do for the next 6 weeks is go back and rehash these. Now, I know every one of you remembers every word I said 2 years ago verbatim. And so if you want to complete my sandwiches or sentences, you can do that. Otherwise, just listen, because there's some important stuff that we're going to be talking about over these next 6 weeks. And this morning, we're going to start about the first core trait is that a person who is following and trying to be like Jesus is a person who grows. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And Luke chapter 2, verse 52. This is the very first Bible verse I ever memorized. It says this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." The story in Luke 2 of what's going on, Jesus, as a young boy, we're assuming around 12 years old, and he's gone to the temple with his parents, as every good Jewish family would. And as soon as they're done at the temple, Jesus' family heads home, and they forget one important little thing. Jesus, they forget their son, and they are going home, and they don't realize they've forgotten their son until a complete day later. Now, all of you who are parents just need to say, at least I'm not that bad, you know? And that kid turned out okay. I mean, he did well. So Jesus' parents leave him there, and they come back, and they find Jesus in the temple. And Jesus, as a little 12-year-old, says, "Of course, I'm doing my father's work." And then the story ends with this line. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." But this is a refrain that we've heard a couple times already in Luke's gospel. In chapter 1, verse 80, Luke says this about John the Baptist. "The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel." The child grew and became strong. Okay, it's kind of that refrain. You fast forward to chapter 2, verse 40. We hear this again. "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." It's kind of that same refrain that we hear in Luke 2:52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." It's an important theme in Luke's story of this. Now, a lot of people, when you hear about Jesus growing, we're okay with part of it. We're okay with the idea of Jesus growing in stature and growing in favor with man. We're fine with him getting a little bit taller and a few more friends on Facebook. We're okay with that. But the idea of Jesus growing in wisdom and in favor with God is a little bit uncomfortable. You think about Jesus actually grew in wisdom and in favor with God. What does that mean? I wonder if one of the reasons we're uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus growing is that we don't expect him to grow, because subconsciously we don't ultimately expect ourselves to grow. We don't think we are going to grow or change. I used to live in Panama City, Florida. And in Panama City, Florida, they're careful about how you interact with dolphins. A lot of people can go in the water and you can see dolphins, you can touch dolphins there, and they don't like you to do that. But in Destin, just a few miles up the road, they're extremely careful about how you interact with dolphins. And you will actually get a major fine and a ticket if they find you touching a dolphin in the wild. Now, it's not the name on the fine is not what you'd think it would be. It's not like you get a ticket and say that you were found guilty of wildlife obstruction. No, that would make too much sense. Instead, for the rest of your life, if they find you touching a dolphin in the wild in the Fort Walton Destin area, you will have on your record that you were convicted of dolphin molestation. That's just not what you want on the record. You know, that's really uncomfortable. And plus, whenever you move to a new neighborhood, you have to go to everyone's house with a fish tank and say, "Let me tell you what happened in Destin." No, you don't want that on your record. And the reason they're so worried about that is what happens when humans interact with dolphins. In Panama City, if you're out on your boat and at certain areas, you can just knock on the side of the boat, and you do it enough, dolphins will come up to your boat, because they've been trained that when humans are around, they'll get food. And they'll show up and they'll just come to your boat waiting for food, which seems to be a fun thing to do when you're visiting. But what does that do to the ecosystem? If dolphins stop hunting, stop eating their own little fish, what does it do to the entire ecosystem and the economy of the fishermen in Panama City who need the fish and all the ecosystem to function the same way it was before? The simple act of the simple grace of giving food can be so destructive. The abuse of that simple grace can have serious consequences. In John O'Brien's novel, entitled Leaving Las Vegas, it's a novel that turned into a Nicolas Cage movie, in which Nicolas Cage plays the main character in this movie, Leaving Las Vegas. The main character in John O'Brien's novel is an alcoholic who falls in love with a prostitute named Sarah. And Nicolas Cage's character is this self-destructive alcoholic. But he falls in love with Sarah, and Sarah says, I love you just as you are. I don't expect you to change. And here's a picture of one scene in the movie in which she gives Nicolas Cage a silver flask, which seems to be a nice gift unless you're an alcoholic. And it is a heartbreaking display of a simple grace of giving someone the statement that you don't have to change that leads to his destruction. The movie ends with both of the characters self-destructing, and in a terrible case of life imitating art, John O'Brien, who wrote the novel that became the movie 2 weeks after his novel was sold to become a movie, commits suicide. In the movie, it's a heartbreaking display of the simple grace of acceptance can be so destructive for someone who needs a word that says you can change. Now, in every church, there seems to always be that cantankerous Ed or cantankerous Adina. Now, we don't have that inventor. We don't have that cantankerous person since he and his family moved to Corpus. And so we can't relate with that. But there's always a person who seems to be the epicenter of negativity. If you want to know where negativity is, you just go to that person. It's like if they would just, they could make a lot of money if they could just get on talk radio. You know, everything negative seems to come out of this one person. And churches seem to function in a way where that's just okay, and you kind of just section them off. That's just what they do, and we'll leave them there. We're not going to call them to change. We're not going to force them to grow. We're just going to say, you can stay just how you are. The simple grace of accepting them and saying, you can stay the same, can be so destructive. Sometimes we think that about ourselves, that this is just an insecurity that I carry with me. This is just a fear that I have. This is just my own little struggle that I'm going to always have in my life. And you just think, it's always going to be there. I'm always going to have this insecurity and this fear, and I'm going to act out of it. I'm going to have behaviors that are coping for that fear and that insecurity. And that's just who I am. And we just start to think that's normal. One of the reasons the first core trait we're talking about is growing is because a simple statement about all disciples is that we are not staying the same. That this process of spiritual formation is a lifelong journey that we have all signed up to be a part of. That you are not supposed to stay the same. If you aren't growing and becoming a different person and becoming more and more like Jesus, then something's wrong with your discipleship. There's something that's not going right. Because discipleship is a call for all of us to continually grow. Now, one of the things I want to do with the series is to get some people to talk about how this church has helped them with each of these different traits. Now, I felt it'd be kind of awkward to ask someone to stand up in front of a group of people and say, I am so sacrificial now. Look at me. You know, wouldn't it feel kind of awkward, like you're arrogant, like you're going to say, hey, I'm becoming more like Jesus. And the very fact that you say that, you know, means you aren't, you know. So I didn't want to ask someone from Venture. So what I did was I asked some former members of Venture to talk about each of these traits and how Venture as a church helped them in these different areas. So I asked our friends, the Hamiltons down in Houston, who moved away a year and a half ago. They moved away, and I asked them, how has Venture helped them grow? And this right here is the response that I get from James and Kristen Hamilton.
What? Oh, Luke was preaching and I dozed off. Luke asked us to talk about how we grow closer to God, and
I got nothing.
We read the Bible once a week.
We took our Bibles to church.
We took our Bibles to church.
Well, no, we took our phones. Bibles on our phone. I always take my phone.
Yeah.
See, this is what I deal with. You guys say, oh, Luke, your job, you only work once a week. Yeah, but I deal with those people once a week. So that's why my job is so difficult. That's the first video they sent me. This is why my job is so terrible. No, I'm kidding. Now, they did send a second video in which we can watch right now.
Hello, Venture family. Luke asked us to tell you how Venture has helped us grow closer to Jesus. And when we talked about it, the same topic came up for both of us, actually, about how there's been times in Venture when we were there that we were forced to grow closer to God. Actually, it became uncomfortable which led us to do that. And one of the specific areas for me was when we started looking at how we actually do church and what that meant, and whether it was how we were being led, what we were going to do for leaders in different areas. It forced me and it forces us as a family to really go to the Word, go to God's Word, and see what He had to say and how He was leading us. And that whole process really forced me in a way that helped me to grow a lot closer to God in that process. How about for you?
I also think that when we came to Venture, I was in a place of consumerism Christianity. I went to church for what it did for me and what I got out of it. And being at Venture forced me to grow into how can I serve this body? How can I help here? And being forced to get off the bench and really try and serve and be a part of a faith community led me to a place in my relationship with God and in my growth spiritually to a much better place, a much more fulfilling place in my spiritual walk. So that's how Venture has helped us grow. We hope you all have a great Sunday.
Hello, Venture.
Hi again. Good to see you again. Now, if you heard what he said, it forced us to grow when we were uncomfortable. The Mayo Clinic did a study, and I'm going to show you a picture from a report they did about growing pains. This is what they said about growing pains. Growing pains tend to affect both legs and occur at night. In many instances, growing pains will wake a child from sleep. Here's the line, right there in the middle. The term growing pains may be a misnomer because there's no evidence that growth hurts. Now, I know they're smart. They work at the Mayo Clinic. But every bit of anecdotal evidence that you and I both know, we're aware of the fact that if you are going to grow in any capacity, it's never comfortable. Do you hear what James and Kristen said? We were uncomfortable. We were forced to grow. We were forced to go into God's Word, and that made us grow. Kristen said, I was forced to come off the bench. It's the process that doesn't come easy. One of the things that we all have experienced in life is the things that have made us grow the most are never things that are easy. If you're going to grow in any area of your life, it's not going to be through a process that's easy. Paul in Romans 5 says this about adversity. In Romans 5, Paul says this, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." In the book of Hebrews, the writer says this in Hebrews chapter 2 about Jesus. In Hebrews 2, it says, "It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus himself was perfected through suffering. Adversity shapes you, shapes your character. I've got a couple pictures of mountaintops. I want you to take a look at. Here is the first picture of a mountaintop. It is very beautiful. It reminds me of my days out in West Texas, right? You know what I'm talking about? It's beautiful. Okay, let's go to the next one. Some guy up on top of a mountaintop. Okay. The last picture is one Scott sent me from his most recent trip to Colorado. This is Scott on a mountaintop in Colorado doing his yoga poses. Now, in all three of these mountaintop pictures, do you know one thing that is missing? Anything green? Is there any bushes, any trees, any grass, any flowers, any tiger lilies? No, none of that is there. You want to know why? Because everyone... What'd you say, Terry? They're in the mountains. Yeah, I know. That's what I'm talking about, Terry. Because here, everyone loves to go to the mountaintop, but nothing grows there. Nothing grows above the tree line because once you get to the mountaintop, growth does not happen. Growth happens in the valleys. If you want to grow as a person, you must embrace the valleys and the adversities and the trials in life as essential for your formation to be the kind of person you were created to be. If you want to grow, you must embrace adversity as part, as a necessary component to your growth. Now, we say this, we want to become more like Jesus. It's very straightforward, but it's anything but simple. You know, I'm going to be like Jesus. That's very straightforward, but is it easy? No. I mean, I'm going to be like the guy who walked on water. I'm going to be like the guy who raised people from the dead. I'm going to be like the guy who, when he had 10,000 angels, he could have called all of them down to smite the people who were talking junk about him. But what did he do? He just forgave. I mean, that's a lot. I mean, to say you're going to be like Jesus, I mean, you should pick a little bit more realistic of a person to follow, right? Maybe someone that you could actually, you know, imitate. Instead, when you're trying to be like Jesus, there is this tension, what my psychologist father would call cognitive dissonance, between what you want to be and what you actually are. There's a tension. I want to be like Jesus, who went into the wilderness and didn't eat for 40 days. And when he was tempted with food, he said, "I'm good." I want to have that type of morals where I can just say no, but I don't. I want to be the kind of person like Jesus who, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes. I want to be generous like that, but am I? No. I want to be someone like Jesus who never reacts out of anger or fear. Instead, he responds out of peace and love. That's who I want to be, but that's not who I am right now. There is a tension. And if you're not careful, the adversary will use that as a way to lead you into discouragement and despair, because what you want to be is not who you are. The really, really the most painful part about trying to grow is that you look at where you want to be and where you actually are, and you realize we're pretty far apart, and it's easy to get discouraged. So what do you do about that? Now, let me tell you one reason why America is in trouble, because Keeping Up with the Kardashians is on for their like millionth season, but Friday Night Lights only lasted 5 seasons. That's what's wrong with America today. Yeah, come on, let's get a round of applause for that. So when in doubt of what to do, I turn to Coach Taylor, who has a great word for us. Coach Taylor is talking to his star quarterback, Vince, who has been through a tough time, and he is worried about not being able to be better. And this is what our man, Coach Taylor, has to say. There he is, Michael B. Jordan. Doing his thing. I'm stalling right here. He's very angry, you can tell. Control F, let's go full screen.
I first met you. You were climbing out of a police car. People said you were a punk, you'd never last on the field. You know they still believe that?
Screw them. I work hard for everything I got.
I know you do. And y'all... I am. I'm proud of you. Your teammates are proud of you. It's about character. It's about striving to be better than everybody else.
Coach, my dad just got out of prison. Staying with me and Miles, and I can't stand him. My mom, she asked me to forgive him, to be better, and you're asking me to be better. I don't know how to be better, because he never taught me how. He never taught me how to be better. He's not around.
Hey, Coach,
I'm supposed to be better.
10 minutes.
Fine,
I'm
Coach.
Supposed to be better.
Close that door. I said you need to strive to be better than everyone else. I didn't say you needed to be better than everyone else. But you gotta try. That's what character is. It's in the trying.
It's in the trying. That's what it is about. In Christianity, you're not trying to be better than other people. You're trying to improve yourself. But the goal is not to be perfect. I had a therapist once tell me, Luke, the goal is not perfection. It's progress. The goal is not to be perfect. It's to progress and to get better. Your goal is not to be perfect. You are never going to be perfect. But the goal is for you to progress and to improve. When I was a kid, we had this song that we would sing. I don't know if you ever heard it, but it's the song, "I'm a Hard Fighting Soldier, and I'm on the Battlefield." Okay, there's a song, and there's this, like, the bridge in the song. I'm not going to sing it to you because I don't do that stuff. But the bridge in the song is, "I'm a hard fighting soldier, and when you're on the battlefield, you got to walk right, and talk right and sing right and pray right and act right and move your arms right like this in the beat of the song. And now, as a 12-year-old boy, hearing you got to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right and act right, that's a lot. You know, when you're 12, you are fighting a losing battle with body odor and hygiene. You don't need more things dumped on top of you. And so hearing that you've got to do always, sorry, boys, you have to walk right and talk right. I didn't realize you're going to be in the front row this week. I'm not going to look at you, though. But you smell great. But the last thing you need to hear as a 12-year-old is that you've got to be perfect. You got to always walk right. You always got to talk right. You always got to pray right and sing right and act right and do right. The gospel doesn't say you always have to be right. The gospel says you've got to try. You've got to be progressing and moving forward. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says this, that we are being transformed. Okay, all of us who with unveiling faces seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Okay, you might start off and you might be a one. And some of you might be ones. I don't know. I'm not going to say point fingers at you. But I'm saying some of you might start at a one. And you want to be a 10 because that's where Jesus is. And you say, I'm a one and I need to be a 10. But you don't need to go from being a one to a 10. You're being transformed from one degree of likeness to another. You need to go from being a one to a two. Your goal does not need to be a 10. It means to be moving forward. It needs to be progressing. Some of you, you say, I need to learn how to pray. I can't pray at all. And I see people on the stage pray, and they quote Bible verses, and they go really long, and it sounds really nice, and I need to pray just like them. But you don't. Some of you think, I just need to pray like them. And so you try really hard, and you get with your family before dinner time, and you think, I'm going to say the prayer, and you sit down, and you go, Dear God, and then you go, what's my line right here? I don't know. And then you start quoting Ricky Bobby, or you sound like Meet the Parents guy, and you're trying to find anything, but because you're trying to be a 10 instead of just saying, you know what? I don't need to be perfect. I need to move from being a 1 to a 2. Some of you are a 3 or 4, and you think, well, I need to move. No, you just need to move one place at a time. The goal is not perfection, it's progress. You are being transformed from one degree of likeness to another. So don't rush the process. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to keep trying. When I was in grad school, I had a brief phase of mountain bike interest. And let me tell you when it ended. It ended when I was on my mountain bike in these trails outside of Abilene. And there was this hurricane gust of wind that knocked me off my bike. And I landed on a cactus plant. And so I learned, like, my whole left side of my body was covered in cactus spines. I believe that's what they're called. And so I'm there, my bike's all jacked up, and I look like half a porcupine, and I'm trying to get out of the trail, and there's a girl from my class, and she sees me, and she goes, look, are you all right? And so she takes me home, and she loads the bike up, and gives me, and my nurse wife is at home, and she's picking all these spines out of my body, literally for like an hour. She got almost all of them, except one was stuck in my hand right here. For 3 years, I had a cactus spine right here in my hand. And so I developed like this nervous tick where I just do this because I'd be just flicking at that spine that was stuck in my hand, which was bad and good. I mean, it was bad because if some guy would walk up, see me do this and go, Peter Parker's awesome. I'm like, what? Spider-Man. I'm like, I'm not Spider-Man. What are you talking about? But it was cool because it was a great pickup line. I was like, hey, Lindsay, Axl Rose is right. Every rose has a thorn. Which wasn't the worst pickup line a preacher has. You know, the preachers are stuff like, hey girl, is your name Amen? Because you've ended all my prayers. You know, that was the worst one I had. But anyway, so I had this thing in my hand for 3 years and I'd always mess around and always bother me. And then one day it came out and it was just gone. I was like, I just gave birth to a cactus spine. Awesome. But it took time. Simone Veil said, all sin is an attempt to fly away from brokenness. All sin is an attempt to fly away from brokenness. That thing inside of you, that insecurity, that fear, that self-doubt, that negative tape that you play to yourself, whatever it is, that thing, you are trying to fly away from that when you sin. And so this process of spiritual formation is not about clipping your wings so you can't go. It's about dealing with that brokenness so that you don't want to fly away. It's dealing with that thing that you tell yourself, that thing that you don't like about yourself that you try to numb or avoid or run away from. It's about dealing with that brokenness. And guess what? That doesn't happen like that. Anyone who gives you this this easy answer that says, well, the gospel will just take away all your problems. They're feeding you a line. That's not how discipleship works. It's not a one-time thing that makes everything go away. It's a lifelong journey. And what you have to do in that tough part of living through the suffering and the struggle and living through the dissonance of who you want to be but who you after, what you have to remember in that struggle is that the one who began a good work in you will carry it out until completion. Like Paul tells the church at Philippi, the one who began a good work in you will carry it out until completion. So it might take a long time and it might be stuck in there, but guess what? God will deal with your brokenness. So don't give up. It's a process because God is working in you. God is working in you for a reason. God is moving you from a 1 to a 2 to a 3 to 4 because God has something in mind for you. In Luke's gospel, as he tells this story in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus, he's mirroring it after a story from 1 Samuel 2. The book of Samuel is about Samuel, okay, I figure you might get down the front row. I guess not. But it's about Samuel. And the story about Samuel is a lady named Hannah prays and prays and prays to have a baby boy. And she's at the temple, and a priest says, you're going to have a baby boy. And so she has a baby boy, and the baby boy is named Samuel. Samuel, come on. Samuel. Okay, he has this boy, his name's Samuel. And so they take him to a temple, and he's raised at the temple. And this is what they say in 1 Samuel 2 about Samuel. It's the book of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. Does it sound in Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God? I mean, doesn't it sound the same? And the point is the same, that this boy goes to the temple and there he grows. And then he does great things for Israel. He becomes a priest. He becomes the one who anoints King David, the greatest king of all Jews before Jesus. And he even gets two books named after him in the Bible. It's about him. That's the book of Samuel. It's about him. And Jesus, guess what? Where did his parents leave him for a day? At the temple. And then Jesus grows in wisdom and stature and favor with God. And man, and then he does great things in the kingdom. You grow in wisdom and in favor with God. God grows you so that you can do great things in the kingdom. The reason you need to grow is because your family needs it from you. Your siblings, your kids, your parents, they need you to grow and to be the husband or the father or the son or the daughter that you were created to be. Your community needs you to grow. Your community needs you to be that light in the midst of darkness that God has created you to be. God has wired you to do something and you need to grow into being that. That's why you grow, because God has something for you. But don't give up, because it doesn't happen like this. And don't be discouraged because it's hard, because it's supposed to be hard. That's part of the process. What we're going to do now is we're going to make our way to the tables and celebrate communion. If you've never been here, everyone is invited to head to the tables. There's two on each side and two in the back. And at this table, someone is going to hand you a piece of bread and they're going to say, the body of Christ broken for you. And they're going to hand you a little cup and they're going to say, the blood of Christ shed for you. And as we take this little meal, we remember that it's Jesus that this story is all about. We're trying to be like him. In doing that, we need to be reminded that God has grace for us when it takes us a little bit longer to go from being a 1 to a 2 than we think it should. In this, we remember that even though we are struggling, we are not alone in our struggles, because Jesus was perfected through his suffering as well. In our struggle to grow, Jesus meets us there, and we are not alone. We gather around these tables together. We are a group of people who are being formed together. Let's pray. God, we pray that we would be people who grow more into the image of Jesus. We pray that in this process that we would not become discouraged because it takes longer than we think it should. We pray that we would not become overwhelmed because the process is harder than we think. But help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who went through adversity and suffering for us, for the world. Let us remember the grace that he gives. And as we gather around these tables to celebrate the body of Christ, which is broken for us, and the blood of Christ that was shed for us, let us celebrate the grace that you give us when our formation takes long, long time. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.